One thing I've always enjoyed about being here, either to speak or to simply be in the pew and for a gospel meeting or something of that nature, is the wonderful singing that you always hear in this congregation. When you have, you know, avenues of worship and praise to God like this, and you have people who are dedicated Christians coming out on a Saturday morning, and maybe driving from some distance, maybe staying in town overnight for a lectureship, you always have what I call the cream of the crop. You have those folks who are always willing and able to do those things that kind of fulfill the text that was assigned to me of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And all of the good and somewhat good things that have been said about me in the last 2 days, let me just say that there is a judgment day coming. So if I find any ill statements made about me, you know I don't get even, I get ahead. And the compliment that Doug gave me was great, that I don't ever change, although 30 years ago I was 85 pounds lighter than I am now. But my tenacity hasn't changed, that's for sure. And when I also thought, you know, there's always, sometimes you think about, when you're doing a lectureship, you think about lessons that fit, you know, the speaker. And I've already been reminded that. Nelson reminded me that already, about hungering and thirsting. Seemed rather appropriate for some reason in his twisted mind. But and Nelson is one of our instructors at the school, and there's just, I have so many connections with so many here. I'm blessed to do this today. And I leaned over for a couple of times and mentioned something to Terry. First of all, Marco Rios, I asked him if that was a first declension or a second declension noun, and he knew the answer. He's doing an excellent job. He's one of our best students, and you never think that about a guy who drove a garbage truck for 11 years. He's probably not somebody who went out and read the Wall Street Journal every day unless it just kind of blew off one of the cans and went into his truck. But he is doing a fantastic job, and I'd say one of our best students, maybe our best student as well, and we're proud of him too. And Doug, it was actually like 11 months, not 7 months, so maybe, at least it didn't seem as long as he thought, which is kind of a compliment as well. And I appreciate so much being invited to be here today and to talk to you about this subject in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, where there is really a promise being made here. When Jesus said, it's in the red letters, if you got one of those red letter Bibles, right? Jesus said, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I certainly believe that, and I think that really is one of the goals that Christians ought to strive for, is this filling that comes as a result of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Now, as you probably know, and have probably been told over the last 2 days, I've never had any problem figuring out how to eat. You know, it just kind of comes second nature. I know when my stomach grumbles, I go eat. That's usually about every 2 hours a day. Just like a baby, I go eat whether I need to or not. And I can, you know, my wife asked me one time, she said, I was talking about going to eat after worship service on a Sunday night, and she said, well, are you really hungry, you know, or do you just want to eat? And I said, what's the difference? I didn't understand that. I don't know the difference in that. Whether you're really hungry or whether you just want to go eat. And I thought, well, she guessed, I guess, that you just kind of want to go eat because everybody else is eating. But hungering and going to eat, to me, there is absolutely no difference. And this concept here, and Jesus is using this parallel just exactly like that, and talking about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If you've been somewhere, you've been out in the yard, or you worked all morning, if you skip breakfast that day and you go in around 11:30, 12, you know, your stomach starts feeling that gnawing feeling. You think, I need to go eat a little bit. Whether you eat a little bit or a lot, you feel like you need to go eat. And there's really not much preparation in that, you know, because you're just doing it automatically. You feel that hunger, you need to go eat, and whatever you can scrape out of the icebox, or if you go somewhere else like a Wendy's or McDonald's or something like that. And I stopped on the way up in Yadkinville and got a sausage McGriddle. Of course, you know you get two for two. so So you know I got two. I didn't just get one. I got two, and I got one for the trip home if I need one. If I feel like I'm weak, and I'll grab one on the way home. So I had that there ready for me. I just love those things. I said something the other day like, you know, it's the best thing since sliced bread, but I kind of thought, you know, what was the best thing before there was sliced bread? And that's kind of a weird thing too. But you know, all this stuff, you know, when Jesus is talking here, he's talking about hungering and thirsting, and everybody's familiar with that. And Michael was talking just a little bit ago about he's changed some of his drinking habits. I'm glad that he's not drinking anymore. Well, at least some of the sodas, that's what he was saying, but I'm glad he's not drinking at all. But when you do shift to away from those things to water, and I've lost a few pounds in the last month or two, and because I figured out, let's see, desserts, death, and I'll take, no, I don't want death, I want to get rid of the desserts, and I've done that. And so, you know, I don't eat anything like that anymore, candy, ice cream, desserts, anything with sugar in, just quit eating that, and I've lost some weight as a result. But I kind of like to be like in that little commercial. The lady says, you know, I quit drinking sodas. I lost 1 pound. He lost 20. What do you want to be, zero? Yeah, I kind of want to be zero. I kind of want to be around 200 pounds, but because I'm about 290 now. So, you know, I kind of like to be that. But all of us know we have to have some level of food and some level of liquid for us to survive. And Jesus was going beyond that. He said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, John 6, Jesus also mentioned something about food. And, you know, I know where all those passages are in the Bible. So you remember that when he said, you know, labor not for the meat that perishes, but for the meat that endures unto eternal life. And, you know, they came across the lake, you know, after he'd fed the 5,000. Maybe they were looking for breakfast. I'm not sure, but I know they were looking for something of a physical nature. And Jesus tried to impress that upon them, that physical nature certainly is important, but the spiritual is more important and has eternal consequences and also eternal blessings if we don't do those things. So, you know, I think so much, though, that what most people do when they read Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, when they read that, they see it only applying to individuals. So I've taken a little bit different direction with this today, and the information in the book is probably not going to help you a lot, because you know how you do a sermon, you know, back in June, and time September comes, you kind of have different feelings about it, and I wanted to go a different route because I thought of something that might be the most practical and most helpful in this study this morning. I think it also applies to churches who want to see their congregations grow. You know, now how many churches don't want to grow? I don't know one. Every person I've ever talked to in any congregation has always said we really desire growth. We really want to see the church grow. And I know you do here in West Jefferson. And you know, I look about the churches around. There's Wilkesboro and Taylorsville and Lenore and Boone. And every these municipalities, there are churches of Christ. And a lot of times there are, you find churches of Christ that are small. And until 2004, I worked with small congregations, you know, for I guess about 22 years or so. And I work with small congregations. I enjoyed small congregations. There are some dynamics of those churches that are really wonderful. And when I think about how this applies to us, as I said, all of us want to see your congregation grow. But, you know, not every congregation is conducive to growth. And so that's where this focus of our discussion is going the rest of the time period this morning, is about ways in which we can enable our churches to grow. I think, isn't that what we want? Now, what we really want is the silver bullet. What we really want is the surefire way to make congregations grow. And there is no surefire way to make congregations grow in one particular way. There really isn't a silver bullet in that. But if we read in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, we see a congregation of the Lord's people there. And I'm sure that there was a need for growth, that they wanted growth, but there was a problem there. He says, I know thy works, and this is the Laodiceans, thou art neither cold nor hot. And he said, I would that thou wert cold or hot, so that then because thou art lukewarm, thou art neither cold nor hot. And he said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because, he says, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's as if he's saying, you don't even understand. You don't recognize the condition of the church that you're in. And here's his advice. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me, he says, not just other people, to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And that begins the formula, really, for church growth is be zealous. And many of us would say, you know, sure, we're zealous about church growth, but are we willing to make changes in our lives? And that's what this word repent. Are we willing to make changes in our lives that is more conducive to church growth? For churches to grow, we need to look beyond just evangelistic efforts. We talk about newspaper articles, house to house. We talk about door knocking. We talk about person-to-person evangelism. All these efforts that we've utilized over the years, and they do work, and they do work to some degree. We've got to go beyond that. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. It's about some of these things I think we can do in order for us to be a church that grows again. And I remember back in the 80s, I remember hearing them saying that the churches of Christ were on a decline. The churches of Christ in this country had reached a peak in the way that they had gone about as far as they're going to go, and our churches are declining. And to some extent, some of that is true in some places. And so, you know, it's kind of like this. We've got to figure out how to stop the bleeding. We've got to figure out, you know, what it is that is going to cause our church to grow. I had someone ask me a question a few months ago, and they said, we look at the community church, and we see that concept growing. What is it that makes that church grow? Why is it that it draws and attracts people? I said, because they've got a message that the masses want to hear. We don't have that message. We have the message that most people in the world do not want to hear. But some of that is our fault. Because it's not just the message verbally, it's also the nonverbal message that we give to folks who come and the folks who we convert. If we have utilize our evangelistic efforts and we convert people by droves and they come to congregations, and what happens then? We're not prepared to help them. Because many times in congregation, we're trapped in our own little world. We're introspective. Churches this size, and I've worked with churches this size and over the years, and many times you get family units. A little kind of a barrier, a little circle of people, circle of friends who have always been here. And new converts see a difficulty in trying to crack that barrier to get in with everybody else. And sadly, sometimes in some churches, it seems like that nucleus of people, really, when it comes down to it, realistically, they don't want outsiders in that circle. That's why churches don't grow. You can convert people all day long, but if you can't keep them, how's the church going to grow? How are you going to be able to nurture these people? And that's what this lesson is about. To have real enduring growth, you must be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And what is righteousness? Isn't sinless perfection. Righteousness really isn't a state that we attain to. Righteousness means right doing. We do the things that are right. And one of the things that are right is having a lectureship just like this so that we might better know and understand God's will. But it's more than that. I could stand up here for the next 25 minutes or so, or next 35 minutes, or an hour and a half, or we can have this lectureship all day long. But if we never make these changes in our life that is going to help the church, and never make the change in life that God wants us to do, then we must just close the doors and forget it. There are some things. If we desire to grow and to be filled, it's good, but you've got to be ready for action. I met a man who utilizes a food pantry program, and he utilized it. He called on Monday night, and he called it Monday Night for the Master. There are other people who use phrases like that. And what he does is they every Monday night, they open their doors up. They have an annex or fellowship hall, maybe a little bit bigger than this room, but they've got a pantry, and what they do is they offer free groceries to the community. And the people who come in there need to fill out an application. And what they do is they buy these groceries in bulk. Everything that they get is 14 cents a pound. And now, you think about a box of peaches. You know, it's going to cost you more for a case of peaches than it is, you know, for, say, maybe 15 or 20 cases of feathers. You know, everything's 14 cents a pound. And they also receive, because they do a community program, they also receive government surplus products that they're able to give out. The first year alone, they baptized 9 people with that program. And they baptized a state police officer, a trooper. He happened to be driving by there one time. He saw that and drove in to see what it was all about. He sat down. He didn't take any groceries away. What he did was take away an appointment for a Bible study. And he was converted. And that's been several years ago. I did a meeting there this summer again, and he's still there, still faithful. But here's what the problem is with something like that. We have to be ready to welcome with open arms people who we may consider dregs of humanity. People we consider maybe somewhat less economically than we are. But brethren, I'll tell you what, Jesus died for all. And we've got to be ready to do that. If we see a convert, you know what, a person who's a potential convert, what do we normally think? First, we look and see how they're dressed. We make some kind of judgment. We make some kind of assumption. Don't tell me you don't, because you do. Whatever it is, you might not make any drastic assumption or extreme judgment, but you're going to make a judgment nonetheless. And then after you get to know that person, maybe you find out they're not as educated as you, and then you've pigeonholed them into some other place. And before long, you're really not interested in ministering to their needs, because you've got other things you need to do. That's kind of like the church at Laodicea. They were miserable, and they were poor, and they were blind, and they were naked. And they couldn't figure it out. So what we've got to do, folks, you see, is understand, you know, what it is that God wants for us. And first of all, we're going to look at two things, what we must do as a congregation. And that is, first, we need to offer assemblies that edify. A lot of times the first exposure to the church for many people is by visiting a local congregation. What do they see and hear? Do they see us all come in and we sat down and they're standing back in the foyer and nobody goes back to welcome them? And if they sit in during the worship service and like I say, maybe they're not dressed especially well, when we get up, do we kind of just go out and avoid them? Some people do. And I don't care where you are, you're going to have some folks that will do that. What we need to have is people who will swarm them, stand around in line and wait to greet those folks. Because here's a person that might be a potential convert. That person may already be a member of the Lord's body. You may not know that. I remember a situation at camp several years ago at Palmetto Bible Camp, and there was a little thing that was arranged. And there was a guy started walking through the camp with a stick and a little dog. And he wasn't dressed very well, and he looks kind of scraggly looking. He hadn't shaved in 3 or 4 days, maybe, and he kind of walked through the camp, and everybody kind of noticed him, and he's walking around, and he walked around. He's kind of stayed away from everybody, went over that way, and you know, that's a safety issue for a camp. He kind of stayed away from everybody, and you know, a couple of people did come up and talk to him, and there were some people who understood what was going on. This man was an attorney. He was a member of the church there in Spartanburg, and this man was an attorney. He had dressed that way purposely to see how people would react to him. Everybody avoided him, except maybe 1 or 2 people. And there must have been 150 people in the camp. But everybody avoided him except for 1 or 2 people. And it was an interesting, you know, skit or an interesting demonstration, because it was like maybe an hour or so before chapel that night. And then at the end of that, that's when it was revealed who this fellow was. And isn't that just indicative of how we often judge people when we see them, and how we're not willing to go out into the lower income areas of our communities? And we usually have some type of an issue that we say, well, I don't want to go in there because of a safety issue, or I don't want to go in there because of this, that, and the other. And what it really is, because we don't want to go in there because they're just not like us. We need to have some type of visitor experience, courtesy, warmth, real interest in spiritual matters, really real interest. You're never going to get a Bible study with that person who walks in and sits down and walks out if you never talk to him. You expect him to know your telephone number? You expect him to just, you know, jump up and say, somebody please study with me? That doesn't happen. We've got to have the type of an experience in worship that is conducive to be warm and friendly to people who come in that we don't know. That's how the church grows. Because guess what? Somebody who reads John 13, 34, and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love also one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Don't come to worship and be unfriendly and cold and distant and wear a little cross around your neck, or you got a little pin on your lapel that says, you know, I follow Jesus. You got a fish thing going on there. Forget that stuff. Your badge of discipleship is if you love one another. You don't need some symbol or something like that. And really, it's fake anyway because you don't live it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, Paul said, "Now in this I declare unto you that I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." They were having problems in partaking the Lord's Supper. People would come at this time and they would have a love feast, an agape feast, you might say. And they were bringing, it might be like we might have a fellowship meal that we've all of us brought things together. Somebody didn't bring anything. He said, "No, you go over and sit in that corner." Isn't that why you have a fellowship? To enjoy one another's company? To get to know somebody? When people come to your services, what do they find? Half-hearted? Do they find it sparsely attended? You know, if Sunday morning, if you had 45 or 50, then it'd say 10 or 15 comes back Sunday night. You know, is that, you know, because why? Why don't people come back Sunday? They got something else better to do? And I can't understand why somebody who's a Christian wouldn't want to be where the saints meet. Here's a time when the saints meet. Why would you want to be anywhere else if you're a follower of Jesus? We used to have an expression, a street or a crude expression. You know, don't blow smoke up my nose. You know, you can fool me maybe sometimes, but I can tell. So don't try to fool God. And I think that's what happens is brethren start playing church. They pretend. They come to church. They're one person. And they really aren't the person God wants them to be. Yeah, I know this is an extreme illustration. What if that person who came in and sat down, what if that had been our Lord? And he was coming back and he had a big truck and he was taking us all to the airport and we're going to get on the airplane and that's the way we were going to get to heaven. And he only put people in that truck who came up and spoke to him and gave him a warm greeting. Where would you be? Left out in the cold where you belong because you're so cold-hearted. I think lessons like this will help us to understand what God wants for us. As children of God, we've got to come prepared to serve in our role and do so gladly with enthusiasm. You know how we describe the offering of the Lord, you know, on the first day of the week? That we do it cheerfully, not grudgingly? Why would Paul even have to say that? Why would God have inspired Paul to say that if it wasn't because of the cold heartedness of some of the people who won't give some of their means? And we're not just talking about giving financially. People who are cold-hearted, who don't give of themselves, who don't have the time. I'm glad Jesus had the time for me on Golgotha. We have to assimilate new members and nurture them. And like I say, that's going to take a little more work. It's going to take a little more than just coming and having maybe our Bible class, our Bible study read, and participating in Bible class on Sunday morning. It's going to take a little more than Wednesday night. It's going to take a little more than Sunday night. It might take a little more, you know, maybe Thursday, you know, Tuesday, Friday, Saturday. You know, Saturday belongs to me. Forget that. Every day belongs to God. There are other things we need to do as individuals and collectively as a congregation. You know, sometimes when these folks come in, they remain on the fringe. If they're never invited in, and you know, I'm not talking about those doors. If they're never really invited into your heart and in the congregation where you preach or where you worship, if they're never invited in, they stay on the fringe for a while and then they drop off. You ever put something too close, you know, to the edge on a table? You know, like maybe about right there? See that? It's kind of dangerous there, isn't it? Hey, I figured Doug tore the screen up. It wouldn't make any difference. I put some water down there. Love you too, man. Why is it we always have to live over here? And these new converts, if they're out here like that, for long, if they don't get any help, they're all going to drop off. You'll never see them again. And you know what happens? 3 months later, we said, "Wonder what happened to Brother so-and-so." 3 months. There are some things we need to do as individuals, and they're about three things. Strengthen our relationship with God. And why is this important? Because, see, others see in us the blessings of walking with God, not simply the pride of knowing about the Lord. They ought to see that in us as we do our Christian walk. They ought to see in us that we are spiritually grown people, that we're individuals who are interested in the things or spiritual matters of the Lord's church. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. You can't be satisfied with the faith that you had in the beginning of your relationship to God. You need to grow. In 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're commanded to grow. Maybe Peter knew something about that. The Holy Spirit inspired him and said, you know, I know there's a tendency for them not to want to grow. They kind of want to be satisfied, don't we? We tend to be apathetic. And that's why we don't greet people, and that's why we're not warm and friendly, and that's why we're not being the image of God like we know that we should. So we've got to continue to add to our faith. When we do that, that will only add to our faith, but it'll help to stabilize us. It'll help to strengthen us. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed. Brother Johnny told us about that. Happiness. Contentment. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he doth meditate in it day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth fruit in due season. And a leaf also will not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper because of the strength that we have derived from knowing from what the Lord's will is, from hungering and thirsting after righteousness. God promises that's the filling that he's talking about. You're going to be like a tree, not a tree out in the middle of a desert, not the tree out in the middle of a rainforest, you know, that is stunted to the growth because of the overhanging trees above it, but like a tree that's planted by waters that is given nourishment, that gets the sunlight, and its leaf does not fade, its fruit continues to prosper. Can you see that? Can you see yourself being like that tree? And where is it planted? It's planted by where? It's planted on the Word of God. And you see, when you have that strength, that gives you the ability to help somebody out on Tuesday night or Thursday night or Saturday night. That gives you that strength to go the second mile, to do more than what's required of you, but do what God wants you to do what get the, by the example of Jesus Christ, to do anything. Nothing's impossible. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul says. What does that mean? Is there a limitation on that? Maybe some physical limitations because of the universe we live in. But there are no spiritual limitations on us at all. We need to strengthen our relationship with one another. Now, why is that important? I'll tell you why. You get somebody who's an objective third party, an outsider who's obeyed the gospel, and you let them say, sit in the back pew, and they look up front, and they see all manners of hypocrisy, and all types of people fussing about things. You know, people just discontent. People who have all kinds of these nonverbal postures that know that they just have problems with everything and everybody. Nobody can ever please that person. And then they'll sit there back there and they'll scratch their head and they'll say, didn't the preacher say that the church is the body of Christ, as Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says? He is the head over the body, which is the church, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He said that, but I'm looking at some group of people that do not even closely resemble his body. I told some people several years ago, it was just something I came up with. I said, I know how to get rid of all the problems in the church. Get rid of all the people. Because that's the source of all the problems. But obviously that's kind of stupid because, you know, the church is the folks. They are the people. They comprise that body. But you get rid of the ones who are causing all the problems. I say, you know, somebody gets upset. Somebody, you know how easy it is for somebody to lose their faith or have their faith shipwrecked? It can be a phrase or a sentence someone says directly to them. I had a lady one time in a church come up to me, and she was always in everybody's business. And she came up to me and she said, did you happen to see, I was teaching a class on Wednesday night, did you happen to see those two young people sitting over there? They were cutting up and everything, and their mother was sitting three or four rows down and that kind of thing. And said, do you think I ought to say something to her about it? I thought, don't you dare say a thing. Your big mouth run off more people than Satan probably in this area. That's what I wanted to say, but I need to have that meek spirit, right, that Johnny talked about. And boy, I'll tell you what, talk about restraint. There was restraint. I said, no. I said, you're not their mother. You're not their grandmother. And I said, if there's a problem, I said, let that person deal with it themselves. I really felt she did not need to be the one to tell that person. I said, talk about to the elders about it. She was one of the elders' wives. I said, just talk to the elders about it. She didn't listen to my advice, and we no longer saw that family again. Brethren, God's going to hold us accountable for the way that we treat one another. If you love somebody, why would you say something behind a person's back? Why would you commit character assassination? And that's really what it is. Why would you want to, if you love somebody, if you love Jesus, He does not want you to destroy somebody else. And you wonder why people don't stay in the congregation where you worship? You wonder because, you know, you have this type of an attitude. You want to ruin people's lives. You want to destroy folks. You want to get somebody. It has no place in the body of Christ. When I look at Jesus, I don't see that at all. We need to develop relationships with one another and strengthen those relationships. But we also need to develop relationships with the lost. Matthew 5:14-16 says, you are the light of the world. You folks, the church, the body, you are the light of the world, and the city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. I love that illustration. You know, why would you light a candle and put something over top of it where you can't see? Put it on, you put a coffee can on it. They still make coffee cans. They're plastic now, aren't they? I remember the metal ones. We used to get gasoline in it when I was a little kid. That's how I burned down the porch one time, playing with that. But he said, but let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, there's a difference between letting your light shine and shining your light. Too many times we want to shine our light rather than let our light shine so that we can glorify our Father in heaven. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When people see you in your neighborhood or at work or at school or wherever you are, do they see Christ living in you? Because if they don't, if they see a mean, hateful person, what makes you think that your example is going to be something that's going to be so endearing that they can't live without it? I always try to have a personality that tries to be upbeat. I love to have fun. I love to make jokes. I love to do things like that. And a lot of times I say goofy, funny things, but you know that's because I'm from West Virginia. That's what you do there, right? It's either that or kick the can down the street. So when I think about, you know, things like that, I want to have the attitude that somebody says, I'd like to be like him. I'd like to be as happy as he is. When I saw that picture about the meek, and when Johnny was standing, he says, that look kind of like a meek person? I thought to myself, I actually did. I told Terry, I said, that looks like our students, you know, right at midterm week. I've seen that face before. That's it. You need to have a joyful attitude, a pleasant nature, a meek spirit. You know, if you walk around, you haven't gone to the bathroom for about 3 weeks and you're kind of, upset and hurting and that kind of stuff. Obstructed is a good word. I'm not going to use the word that we talked about earlier. I said one other time, a king, which is now don't instead of doo-doo. Oh, I did say it, didn't I? But I said, you haven't gone to the bathroom for 3 weeks. You know, there's something wrong. You're not going to be the most pleasant person in the world. It doesn't have to take 3 weeks either. That's just a little exaggeration. You know people that look like that. You know people that act like that. And where do they get off saying that they're a Christian and live like that? Even if I felt that way, I would try to be pleasant. You know, there's an old saying about fishing, about bait. You need to have the right bait. Well, if we want to attract people to the Lord's body, we need to present them with something that looks good. not talking physically, I'm talking about spiritually. You know, simple hospitality, you know, is something that a lot of people even lack that. You know, on some occasions, Jesus had the opportunity to eat with the lost. And of course, he was criticized for eating with publicans and sinners. But you know, in order to develop the concept that Jesus talks about of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we first got to try to be like him. We've got to develop worship services that have something to offer, that preach the Word of God with conviction and the Word of God in spirit and in truth, and offer a friendly environment for people who are visitors and also for one another. But knowing all of these things, if we follow after these things, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, God promises us, Jesus, it's in the red letters, Jesus said, you will be filled. If you want to fill an auditorium, if you want to have to build a bigger building, you've got to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You've got to prepare yourself. You've got to develop yourself. I told you, I said, I don't need any preparation to eat. I know how to eat. Spiritually speaking, though, we need some preparation. And we need to be willing to do those things. Because a congregation that's preparing itself to be useful to the Lord is a congregation that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And they have faith in knowing that they are going to be filled. We need to overcome that fear. Because Jesus has promised us that we're going to be filled. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, John here explains in his vision, he sees this open door for the church at Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And there is an open door that's available to all of us. If we will but answer and follow the teachings of Christ in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, if we're only willing to prepare ourselves to hunger and thirst after righteousness, God says that we'll be filled.